Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. This will be this morning. And if you have it open, and once you have it open, if you would stand for the reading of Scripture. You know, we stand up for our worship. I think it's appropriate for us to stand up for the reading of Scripture. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read from verses 19 through 25. And then we'll get started. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time of worship that we just had, and really those last few sentences really reflect our desire and our emotion to you. We love you, and we love you, and we really want our hearts to be wholly given to you. And as we open your word now, we know that you also speak through it and show us what we as the church need in this time. And we're grateful that we can open it, grateful that we can apply it to our lives as well. Pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us today and show us what we need to do as your body, as your church. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, there are times as the church is not very different from the first century church. We find the same struggles. And perhaps, as we are approaching this week, the elections, right, people get very fearful. In fact, I had someone tell me this morning saying, I'm afraid. So we find those things, and it's coming up, and we have all these things going on in our culture and in our country. But I think the greatest challenge we have is to really persevere in the faith, especially when things are not going well. And this passage we're going to look this morning, we see how the author, through the Holy Spirit, is calling us, reminding us the things we as the church should be doing. And it is interesting because he begins by saying, let us, and he's encouraging these Hebrew Jewish believers of three things that we're going to look at this morning. And these are three things that we as the body need to do together. Now, yes, there's an application for us individually, but you know, often we look at Scripture and we think it's just speaking to us individually, but this is speaking to the church. This is us as the church. The first one we'll see deals with worship and having the heart of faith as we approach him. The second one deals with gripping firmly the hope of our confession. And the third one deals with promoting or inciting each other to love and good works in our community of faith. And we're going to look at those this morning in detail. But it is important to understand here the context of this letter, which is an incredible letter and difficult in some parts. But the Hebrew believers were being persecuted for their faith. And as a result of that persecution they were getting, they were starting to draw back into Jewish legalism. And that involved keeping the law with the sacrificial system. You see, they went back to what they considered safe. That was safe for them. They practiced that for a long time. And that sounds familiar to us too, doesn't it? When we are threatened, even as a church or individually, what do? We isolate. And we protect ourselves, and we're in that inner circle. And so the author of Hebrews shows us that Jesus is superior to the Jewish sacrificial system because he is a fulfillment of it. Jesus is the ultimate priest who offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice. And it is in him that we all are and we follow, and that is why we need to persevere in the faith. So the author says, let us. And you already know who that us is, right? Who is this us? Well, these believers, these people that were following Jesus, this is us as well. And the author gives us three imperatives that we need to do as we persevere in the faith. But before then, let's look at some of the back part of it before we get into this the meat of the text. In Hebrews 10:10, it says, "And by the will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So notice who the "we" is here. Those who have been made holy through the sacrifice of Christ. Those that believe in Christ are the ones who have obtained salvations, and now they have been made holy. And holy means that we have been set apart from the world to serve Him, and only through Him. And He continues to make us holy. And in Hebrews 10:14, it also says, "For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." It's interesting. Those, again, are those who are believers, now have been made perfect or complete. And the idea of perfection here is from the sacrificial system. When they brought a lamb to be sacrificed, it needed to be perfect to be accepted by God. And those sacrifices allow the person to worship God. But here He's saying that He made us perfect. We can come to the Father. We can draw near to Him because of Jesus and His perfect sacrifice. There's nothing that we need to do. We are perfect before God. So God sees that, sees us through Christ. It is Christ who has covered our sin, yet He was separated from God when He suffered on the cross. But when we trusted in His sacrifice, we believed in Him, He made us perfect before God. And there's nothing that you and I can do to be perfect before God. In Hebrews 10:16 and 17, it also says that He has put His laws in our heart and wrote it on our minds. How is this done? Well, it's done through the Holy Spirit. It is God who puts that spiritual DNA in us. When God sees, He sees perfect because of Christ's perfect sacrifice. But not only, He says we are holy and perfect through Christ, but Hebrews 10:17 says that God has forgiven us all our sins and remembers them no more. They're all gone. Even your sins that you will commit are all gone. God doesn't see that. And these are the truths that separate us from everyone. These are the truths that we know are part of us who have trusted in Christ as our only and sufficient Savior. Those who have repented of their sins and turned to Christ for salvation become holy, become perfect and complete before God. They have experienced the cleansing of all their sins, and there's nothing that they can do to earn their way to the Father. And notice in Hebrews 10:19, this is, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh." It led us to that "therefore." That's important because that's pointing, okay, now, knowing this truth about us, we have been saved, redeemed, we're perfect before God, and we can come to Him. "Therefore," He says, "and since we have a great priest over the house of God, because Jesus is this high priest, our mediator before God, and our advocate before the Father, over His church, now we're able to persevere in the faith in spite of everything." And so He gives us three things that we need to do as a body, as the church, to persevere in the faith. The first one, we find it in verse 22. We need to draw near to God. You know, the Hebrew believers understood this. Under the ceremonial Jewish laws, they could not approach God. They could not approach the holy place without a priest. They needed it. They couldn't do it. And in order for them to draw near, they needed a priest who was in charge of the temple to offer all the sacrifices for them. And if they tried on their own, you know what would happen? They would die. They couldn't do it. But now they had believed in Christ as their sacrifice for their sins. Now they could boldly draw near to the most holy place to worship God without any priest or mediator. That's amazing. Jesus was their high priest. And now they had access to the Father through Him. That's an incredible privilege that they had without following all those old rituals. But that's also our privilege. Isn't that amazing? That we have access to the Father. In fact, Hebrews 4:16 says we can draw near to Him with boldness. That is a great privilege for us. You know, I often thought about this. What would happen if God decided to take this privilege from us? What if we couldn't come to God anymore the way we do? I know it's unlikely to happen, right? But would we miss that? And that's important because they knew that. That was very special for them to be able to approach God without any sacrifice. Now the question is, how do we draw near to God? Well, in verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart. We do it with sincere hearts, ready to worship God. You know, when we approach God, he sees our heart. We know that. He sees them as sincere, meaning they're free of anything artificial. He already sees it. He sees it when we approach him, but he's done that through Christ. That's what he sees. And it is, of course, in practice, we also need to realize that when we come to him, we can't hide anything. Our hearts are open before him. And so when we draw near, we draw near to him to adore him, to worship him. And we do it in multiple ways. We often think it's just prayer or just songs, but it involves prayer, it involves giving, it involves studying scripture. And we do this individually, but we also do this separately and corporately. In fact, Romans 12:1 says that our whole being, our whole body should be a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that everything we do in our life is an act of worship to God. And when we keep that in mind, is that everything I do is an act of worship to God. I'm a drawing near to him in worship. You know, and there are ways we can develop. The one way that has helped me is when I run. And since I started running many years ago, I did that for a while. And there's a story behind it. Someday I'll tell you that story. But it's interesting that that has become part of my worship time. And that's why I can't run with anyone, because they would disturb that. Because immediately my brain goes to, yeah, this is a time of worship. And so when we find ways to do that, we are in that area where we're worshiping God and we're drawing close to him with a heart ready to worship him. And look at verse 22 also. It says, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we draw near, he says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So when we come to him, we need to have faith. We know that our hearts have been cleansed and our consciences are clean, and so we can approach him with faith. But often we come to him feeling insecure, even though we know we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. In fact, the phrase here with water, probably a reference to an Old Testament in Ezekiel 36, 25, and 26, where it talks about being purified with water, where it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we've been cleansed with that pure water. And he has given us a great freedom to approach him with hearts full of faith. Now, if you still don't have the confidence, you know, I could think of two things that may be the reasons. One is you really haven't experienced that relationship with Christ. You've never been washed by his blood. You don't have an experienced salvation. Or two, you believe in Satan's lies. And yes, we all fall. We all do that. We confess our sins, though. But we are cleansed from all our sins, and we can come to him without anything stopping from us. And nothing can really take that away, the fact that Jesus' blood has cleansed us. You know, there's a good hymn that I like, and there's a part of it there on the screen. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it is in his blood that we can actually come to him when we are cleansed, and we can draw near in God to worship him with a heart full of faith. And as you go out of here, remember that, that we can worship God wherever we are with a heart full of faith. Every moment you have this week, think of how you can come before Him any moment and worship Him. We have a great privilege granted by the blood of Christ. So if we are to be a church that perseveres, we need to have that heart of worship. We come to Him with a heart, pure heart, and ready to worship. And number two, we really need to hold firmly our public confession. In verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises is faithful." We must grip firmly. The idea there is be resolute, stand firm in the hope of our confession without wavering or being moved by anything. You know, that's a very important word, the wavering part. A long, long, long time ago when I was very young, one of my first Bible studies to young people was how to be a Christian that would stand firm without wavering. And I still remember that illustration. I don't know if it's a good illustration or not, but I think it's good. It's either hay, you're either hay, right, or chaff. What happens to that? Well, pretty much it's carried and tossed around. There's no firmness there. Or you can be a palm tree. And palm trees are resilient, they're strong, and they grow. And so when I think of without wavering, I think of that. We need to be like that, like a palm tree that's not wavering, keeps growing, it's strong. No matter what happens, they continue to be as standing tall. When you remember when you came to Christ and you confessed Him as your Lord, you remember that? You said that you believed in Him, you would follow Him faithfully, and you said it not only with your mouth, but you also got baptized? Think about it. And now you've been a Christian for a while, maybe just beginning, I don't know, but the calling is to grip on that confession without wavering. And while we're still on this earth, we continue to hold on to that confession of faith. But not only that, though, we don't just hold it for ourselves. We give it to others. We proclaim this. And notice where it also says, we hold our confession of our hope. So we're not just holding something that's over here, not real. It's a confession of our hope. And in Hebrews, hope, well, there's a quote that describes the objective content of hope rather than hope, the act of hoping. And it relates to both present and future salvation. Hope can also comprehend the whole Christian life. That's hope. Security that we have now is our hope in Christ. We're secure because Jesus is our hope. And we have a future with Him that still we await forever with Him. In fact, in Hebrews, it talks about that future city that we are hoping for in Hebrews 11, 14, and 15. So we hold on to that hope. But you say, you know what? I want to hold on to my confession, but I'm weak. I can't do this. There's just so much coming against me. How do we do this? Look at verse 23. For He who promised is faithful. So we can grip firmly on our confession because God is faithful. Not too long ago, I think you might have heard it too, there was a gunman who targeted Christians, and he asked them if they were Christians. And in essence, he was asking a confession whether they were Christians or not. And they faced that, and many who did say died. And we may never face a circumstance like that. But you know, for centuries, the church has experienced that. The confession of the hope they have in Christ cost them their lives. But they were faithful because God is faithful. And we have a lot of things going on in our lives. We know that. Things that have happened here in this church, right? There's a lot of things happening. And this may have caused you to be discouraged and even make you waver in your faith. You know, we have things happening in our country, a lot due to the sinful culture who has gone wild. And this may have caused you to be concerned. Maybe you're worried, maybe you're anxious, and it makes you waver in your hope. You may be experiencing a lot of problems in your life. I don't know your life, but you may be. And you may not have the best of circumstances. Everything that's going on in your life. Maybe you're just okay. There's nothing going on that you can say, I'm suffering for my faith. And in fact, this week there were at least three things that I had in mind. And I was reminded myself of this. I was like, wow, you got three things and you think they're big? They're not that big. But there I was presenting that to God and say, oh, wow, this is what happens to us. But I'm not suffering. And whatever it happens, I'm reminded that God is faithful. And he's called me to stand firm in my confession without wavering. And, you know, sometimes we don't want to dismiss what people experience. Like even what I was experiencing, I laugh at it because it's silly, some of the things I worry about. But in Hebrews 12, the author actually puts it all in perspective and gives these Christians who were being persecuted for their faith, and gives them this encouragement. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. They needed to be reminded that their focus should be Jesus. Notice what he says, he suffered great hostility, suffering, and even death. For us, it is God raised him from the dead, and now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And because he triumphed, we can also know that he will perfect our faith. His victory is our victory. In everything we face, we know that we will be victorious in the end. Not only that, but he tells them that they haven't paid the ultimate price. He says, you haven't shed blood yet. You haven't been killed for him yet. It's amazing. And our calling is to stand strong in our confession of our hope in Christ without wavering. And we can give up regardless of what's going on around us or what's happening in the church nowadays. But we're not just to be on the kind of that defensive part. We're also be on that offensive part in our hope in him. God wants us to share this hope that we have with others. There are many, many people who don't have this hope. Our call from God is that he will keep us faithful to him as we draw near to him with our hearts ready to worship every moment of our lives. But there's one more thing here. God is calling us to provoke each other to love and good works. And what we're going to see here, provoke in this verse, is not as we often think of the word provoke. And I'll explain to you why I chose that word provoke and not other words, stir up or another one. But it's not and I've heard of this, I have not verified this is true, but I'll take it as true. They say that porcupines, when they're cold, they draw to each other, okay? And when they do that, though, they poke each other and they bleed. So they hurt, and so they split apart. But then they grow cold again. And so they draw together again. And so they poke each other. And they keep doing it. So they call it porcupine syndrome. This is not what I'm talking about when I say provoke. Okay? Let's be clear. Let's look at it. Provoking each other to love and good works. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, let us consider to stir one another to love. Now that word, yes, is provoke. It's the idea of being preoccupied, to be concerned, study carefully, be diligent, seeking ways to love in good words. The idea of spur, there's an intensity in there, which we often miss. One time I remember I was driving with my wife and my son, and I was about to make a right turn. There's been a lot of occasions, but this one I remember. And there was a lady crossing. You men know this, right? Crossing the street, and according to my wife, I was distracted on my phone. I don't recall that. And suddenly, she said to me a word in Spanish. She said, viejito, viejito. Now, Be careful. Now, if you don't know what that means, viejo is old. But viejito, when you have the diminutive there, it's term of endearment. That's what she calls me all the time. Okay? I'm not giving you permission to use that. But it made me react. And I almost lost control. I wasn't really about to hit the lady, in my opinion. But she was concerned that I was doing that. And so after that, obviously my son, my oldest son, kept bothering me and saying, viejito, viejito, every time we're riding the car. Now, that's the idea of intensity. Where you really know there's something important and you're calling attention. You're provoking, you're poking. But notice what it says, though. We have to stir or spur each other to what? Love. That's the first thing we find that. Love, which is a distinguishing mark of us Christians. In fact, there's a long quote here, and I'd like you to read it from Francis Schaeffer in the book called The Mark of a Christian. I think it's important for us because it tells us how we really need to show love. Now look what it says. The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. How then is the dying culture going to consider us? Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. In the midst of the world, in the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving a right to the world. Upon his authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward all Christians. If people say you don't love other Christians, we must go home, get down on our knees, and ask God whether or not they're right. And if they are, then they have a right to have said what they said. And further, he says this, yet, without true Christian loving one another, Christ says the world cannot be expected to listen, even when we give proper answers. Let us be careful, indeed, to spend a lifetime studying to give honest answers. For years, the Orthodox Evangelical Church has done this very poorly. So it is well to spend time learning to answer the questions of men who are about us. But after we have done our best to communicate to our lost world, still we must never forget that the final apologetic defense which Jesus gives is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. Probably I repeat there. That's important, isn't it? That's the mark of a Christian, love. How do they see that love, though? Right? I mean, if they come to the church, obviously they will see it. When we show love to them and we show love to each other, they'll see that. They'll see it if they attend small gatherings. They'll see our love for each other. But that's still limited. Where else could they see our love? Well, they do need to see it individually, where we are, where we work, where we hang around in those places, public places. And you know, as Christians, I think we need to do things, more things outside of the church together. Not too long ago, I was watching a video of Ukrainians, young people. They were meeting at a coffee place for prayer and Bible study. And that's pretty cool. Right? Because people can see what's happening there. They can see the love for each other. And so that's important. To show the kind of love outside of our four walls. But also, I think the next part of the verse helps us. It says we are called to provoke each other to love and good works. And good works are the hallmark of Christians. In fact, the early church had so much impact in the social aspects of the community because of that, because they were doing good works for Jesus. They took care of widows, women, and children who were cast away, and their lives became a light to that community, that people knew who they were, in spite of the fact that they lived among a very evil Roman Empire. The community knew who those Christians were. They saw their good works. And so we need to be provoking each other, stirring each other to do good works in our community. And so we should be networking, finding ways to help those in need in our community. And they don't have to be long-lasting commitments. It could be small little things that we do. And that's important. Here's another help, and we see it in the next part of the verse. It says, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Yeah, we can start stirring each other to love and good works, right? And we can develop or think of things that we can help our community. But look what it says. If we want to do this, we can do this, which is stay away from our worship gatherings. It's just, don't do that. And I like the version that says that, not staying away from our worship meetings. So as the body of believers, they were gathered together in Jesus' name. They were, and in those times, small, very small. They weren't big churches. They did it not only on Sundays, but on several days of the week. And because they had no buildings, they actually met a lot more times. So it doesn't mean just Sunday. It shouldn't be just Sundays. Any worship gathering. And so the author is saying, don't avoid those. Don't stay away from those worship gatherings. And the church is really God's plan for his children. He wants us to come together as a body, as a family, to grow together and learn and stir each other to love and good works. We need each other to stand firm in our confession without wavering. It can only be done though if we're together. This is how we grow and mature. If we're a one united body, we are called to live this faith of ours. That is God's plan. And here's another good quote about this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the physical presence, not only that, physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. How else can we stir one another to love and good deeds unless we meet together? And when we meet, it should not be for glib conversation. That means just superficial things. But for godly consecration, centered on the word of God and prayer to God. And all the more as we see the day of his return drawing nigh. That's what we need to do. You know, since COVID, remember that? 3 years ago. I always get my little reminders on one of my journals, and it's like, 3 years ago, you were here. I was at in the back of our home, sitting down enjoying the sun, because I didn't get hit that hard. It was so easy. But anyways, remember that? And what happened? The church stopped, right? Assembling. And we lost people. They never came back. They decided to stay watching a screen. But I can tell you this. The scripture is clear. You cannot provoke each other to love and good works by watching a screen. You have to be together. And we have to be talking to each other. We have to be connecting one another. So that has affected us definitely, right, in the last 3 years. But I also find that, though, one thing that has affected us as a church to really come together and not be faithful to this is we have been turning to a passive audience of spectators who are entertained for an hour, right, or so. So when we come to worship, it's good that we are, hey, let's do it together. And Sam is doing that. And I love that because it means this isn't just kind of staring at someone sing and perform. It's really our worship to God should be together. We are doing this. Why? We're confessing our hope through music, through worship. But we also, when we interact, we're provoking each other to love and good works. But that's not what we see nowadays in this country, right? We want to sit, listen, and leave. Once a week, though, that's it. And so we have this consumer mentality. We expect a range of menus so that we can keep coming. But if those are not there, then we don't want to come. And I'm sure you have heard about the church in China. And if not, it's a reminder, right? They meet underground. There is no official church. There is no designated churches. They're hiding. And often they are unmarked, and they drive in the evening, and they go in loops all over in case somebody is following them. Imagine that. And then you get there, and you're underground, and they worship together, but they don't stay 1 hour. They stay hours together. And here's the thing, the church is growing. We don't know exactly how many Christians are in China, but approximately there are 100 and 150 million, which is amazing. But see, that's the point. The point is they understand that the gathering of believers is important. And the Hebrews, the Christian believers here, were giving up because they were being persecuted. And the author says, do not give this up. Our most natural default here in the United States, at least, is to stop going, right? To not go to church. That's kind of the first thing that goes. If we're going to sacrifice, that's kind of where we are. But I can tell you, God is clear that we should meet to encourage each other to continue firmly in the faith and to spur each other to love and good works. These are the times that we can encourage each other to do this. Neglecting to meet should not be normal nor accepted. We are commanded to be part of the community of faith. And obviously the question for us is, are we committed to this? I mean, not only on Sundays, but are we committed to being together? And look at verse 25. It also says, but encouraging one another. So don't stop getting together. That's a community, but that's the negative, right? But secondly, it says, but encouraging one another. That's the opposite. So when we meet together, we need to encourage one another. Coming alongside of others and encouraging them. Here's how I picture it. When we talk with each other and we share part of our lives on Sundays, right? We're not in a hurry. We still talk with people. In fact, we Hispanics are known for just lingering on, right? And I remember in Texas where we had our service started at 11, and we had the English service right on in the auditorium. They would finish first all the time. And they could not understand why are those people staying over there when the service is over, too. They're over, but they're still talking. They don't leave. And for them, it was hard to understand. But, you know, for us, it wasn't hard to understand. Because we need each other. We want to talk. We want to share. And, you know, those are the moments where we can say, hey, brother, it's awesome what you're doing with your friends. You're sharing your faith. Keep going. I'm going to pray for you, right? That's how we're spurring each other to love and good works. Or it may need encouragement. There are people who may have been struggling in their marriage, and you may come along and say, hey, I want to encourage you to keep going. How can I help you? I can support you in your marriage. Or you may find people that don't seem to be connected with the church, and you talk to them and you encourage them to connect with the church, connect on a small group, and start learning and growing. I think those are the times when we do it. And we can do it with each other when we are gathered and we're spending that time. But you say, wait, why do we do this? I mean, I really don't like people that much, right? All right, come on. Why do we need to do this? Well, look at verse 25. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Right? You know that day, right? Day of Christ. He draws near. He says, don't waste your time. Jesus is coming. And it's an urgent call. It's not like hey, take your time. It's like urgent. There's urgency here. And you know what? One of the things that encouraged me is the book of Acts. If you have never read the book of Acts, it's an amazing book. When I look at Paul in the book of Acts, there is a sense of urgency in sharing the gospel. It's like, I got to go, got to do it. Why? Because he knew the Lord was coming. And his example was very motivating for me, but it all should be for us as well. As we see the day of Christ approaching, we should be finding ways to stir each other, to spur each other, to provoke each other to love and good works. And come alongside, encourage others, because the time is short. So as you start this new week, again, so let me just summarize those three things. Draw near to God and worship him in faith. Wherever you are, you may be able to gather with other believers. You know, it may not be that complicated. It may be just a lunch. Let's, hey, can we have lunch? And worship together. Enjoy our time together, worshiping the Lord, praising him for the things that he's done. 2, hold firmly on the confession of hope, the hope of Christ. Don't be like the hay that's tossed around. Be a palm tree. And share that hope with others. That's our mission. That's our call. Invite others to draw near to Jesus, who's the one who gave his life for us. 3, provoke each other to love and good works and community this week. Find ways, it may be simple ways, to do this with each other. And maybe today you are one of those people, I'm not sure I know Jesus. I don't know who he is. I can't even go close to him. We want to help you. We want to help you how to know Jesus, know that he died for our sins, that he's a priest that gave his life as a sheep, but also has become the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies to allow us to be able to draw near to him, be cleansed by him, be purified by him, and be able to experience fellowship with him on a daily basis. If you don't have that connection with Jesus, we want to help you as well. Feel free to talk to me outside when you see me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us reminders as a church of how we ought to persevere in the midst of the time we're living. Definitely, they're not easy. We know that. But we know that we are secure in you. We know that you have made us holy, separate people for yourself, that can come before you boldly to the throne of grace and worship you. And in many ways worship you. It doesn't have to be songs, but it's just thanking you. It's doing things that really lift your name on high. And so help us this week as we go about our week to worship you. Help us also, Lord, to stand firm in our confession, not retreat, not waver, but boldly know that we have a hope that will endure forever. Our hope is not just here. It's not just this place where we are living, but it's the hope of that eternal city that you have prepared for us who love you. And so I pray that that would be also what we do this week. But also allow us to continue to gather in your name, regardless of size, regardless of anything, to understand the importance of gathering each other, to stir one another, motivate each other with intensity, not passively, but intensity, knowing that you're calling us to love each other and to do good works in this community that you have placed us, or wherever we live as well, that we would show to others what it means to be a Christian, and they would see clearly that we love you. So I pray that that would be the case for all of us as your church. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you, in Jesus' name. Amen.